Father, we are grateful for the relevance of Scripture. We're grateful today for the insight that we neglect the wisdom of the Bible at our peril. You've given us a handbook for life that holds literally the keys to finding life and finding it abundantly. But we go so fast, we either ignore it, we don't know it, or we disobey it. I pray that today you're going to open our eyes and prepare our hearts to see this gift you're attempting to give us when you gave us a Sabbath day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you were here, you remember we discussed the biblical mandates in Philippians for coping with stress. And we suggested there's three things we can do to help us cope with stress. In hard times, we can rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what's going on, because He's near. Therefore, secondly, we can have no anxiety about anything because we're trusting God rather than focusing on our problem. And thirdly, we can pray about everything and be filled with expectation that God's going to respond. I was amazed at the response to that sermon in terms of the needs in our congregation. And you judge that sometimes by the door, by letters, and particularly by tape sales. I believe stress is a major problem with us. And that comes as no surprise to you. But I believe obeying these divine guidelines from Scripture can make our lives become a fulfillment of this promise from Jesus. This is what Jesus wanted you as His follower to possess. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. This morning, I want to talk about another gift that God gives us to relieve our stress. This is sort of part two of last week. And it's the gift of rest. It's the gift of taking time to live. If you think about it, time is life. And does it ever go by rapidly? Bob Welsh, in his book, There's More to Life Than Having It All, tells how Robert Simon, a CBS News correspondent, was taken captive by Iraqi forces during the Persian Gulf War. And after being freed, he told reporters that during his imprisonment, he had a chance to reprioritize his life. And he realized that everything he had ever done throughout the whole world as a correspondent, and he had been in all the exciting places and done many exciting things, he realized that all of that meant far less to him than relationships. And so as a result of his imprisonment, he sort of reprioritized his life. My question from that experience is, why do we start thinking about how we're investing our lives usually only when we're in danger of losing them? Or even equally important, why do our day-to-day schedules often reflect just the opposite of what we say is important to us? It seems that many of us have pushed the, quote, fast-forward button on our lives, and we desperately need to hit the pause and play buttons just for a while. I want to discuss how God offers us help in trading fast forward for pause and play by studying one of the Ten Commandments. And one of the ones we think, wow, that doesn't seem so strategic. This one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I was reading in Ezekiel. I've been reading in Isaiah throughout the Old Testament and the New. I can't say this with authority because I haven't totally studied it, but I believe the Sabbath day is one of the most discussed commandments in Scripture. Probably one of the ones closest to God's heart and the ones He brings the most swift judgment for disobedience to. It used to be in Israel that if you did so much as pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, you would be stoned. That's how seriously God took this mandate to rest one day in seven. So let's look at the commandment and a first truth that emerges from it. Setting aside one day each week for rest is not a religious ritual from the past. It's a precious divine gift you and I desperately need this year, one that we neglect at our peril. When God commanded us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, He was reminding us of something we forget. Namely, He didn't create human beings to run on fast forward 7 days a week. Disobeying this commandment has caused what I would call a widespread generic feeling among people I talk to that maybe goes something like this. You know, I'm so busy doing what I have to do, I can't find time to do the things I want to do. I'm existing, but I'm not living, and I can't break free. In Thornton Wilder's Our Town, Emily, who, if you saw the play and remember, she died in her 30s from a tragic death, and she was given a chance to go back and witness the day she turned 12. And in doing so, she realizes all the nuances of life that she had never seen. She says, "Time goes so fast. We don't have time to look at one another," she says. "Goodbye, world. Goodbye, clocks ticking and sunflowers and food and coffee and new ironed dresses and hot baths and sleeping and waking up. Do any human beings ever realize life while they're living it every minute?" That's a good question. It's one that God asks. In America, the idea of a Sabbath, taking one day in seven for rest and enjoyment and time to live, has been dead for decades. One of the things that's making me feel my age, when I was a young guy in church, I remember going home with my parents, and Dad would have to go all over Burbank in Southern California to find a store open to even buy milk. I'm telling you, the town shut down. America shut down on Sunday. You just didn't go shopping. It was a family day, and it used to sort of bore me. But anyway, that's the way it was. It was a dead day. Wow, has that changed. In America, the idea of a Sabbath has been dead for decades. You know, today we can shop 24 hours a day. With phones in our cars, we can capitalize on commute time that used to be set aside for thinking and reflection and prayer. And even what's more critical, because we have forgotten the Sabbath, we are even training our children to be like us, filling every minute of their days with activities that's going to prepare them for the future, leaving little time for doing nothing, for being children, for having a family life. One survey among children indicated that only 30% of families share dinner together at night. Only 30%, we're that busy taking care of our children. There was I think this was in the New Yorker, there was this nurse in a hospital nursery with all the newborns, and she came in and she says, "Now listen up, guys. In between your feeding times, let's not waste any time. I want to get your minds on early crawling and talking skills." You know, it's this kind of hurried lifestyle that we inject even into our newborns. Exaggerated, but it makes the point. You see, God knew the addictive nature of hyperactivity. And God commanded us to take one day a week to rest in order to control that addiction to activity, to enjoy, to push the pause and play buttons. In fact, God took a day off himself when he created the world. Listen to our text in Exodus. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and he rested the seventh day. And therefore God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now if you ever thought about it, and I hadn't until I'd done this sermon, this gift of resting one day a week was part of creation given before Moses ever received the Ten Commandments. It was there before the law. It was the one law at the beginning that was germane for all humankind. Now, for those of us who might be thinking about Sabbath and worshiping on Saturday, for example, we have about 800 people that come Saturday. And we wonder if we're violating the Sabbath law. Or for you who are just thinking about what activity should I be doing on Sunday beside worship, you need to understand that this command to honor the Sabbath day is a principle. And it doesn't refer to a specific day. As a pastor for 32 years, I've never been able to take Sunday off. I take Friday. For the Jews, it was Saturday. It wasn't until years after Jesus was resurrected from the dead that the Christians gradually began to take Sunday, the first day of the week, as their holy day. The principle here is that we're called to obey God in taking one day in seven for recovery after expenditure, for refreshment after exhaustion, for relaxation after stress. You see, God created life to be lived in rhythm. It's sort of like the rise and the fall of the tides, light and darkness, spring and winter. Even our heart alternates between beating and resting. There are times when we have to allow ourselves to just be rather than do. And those moments are increasingly rare in your life and mine. Here's an interesting insight that our text tells us. When the Jews were delivered from bondage in Egypt, they observed Saturday as a time to remember their 400 years of slavery in which they never had a day off. Listen to the text again. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Isn't it strange that many of us are willing to fall back into the role of slaves to our schedules, even as children of God, because we're disobeying our God about observing a day of rest? If there is any addiction in this congregation, and there are many, one of the primary ones is our addiction to hyperactivity 7 days a week, and it's taking its toll on every one of us. We're in bondage to stress, to pressure, to hypertension, to workaholism. No wonder many suffer regret for decisions and how they're allocating this non-renewable resource called time. And so a first truth in this text affirms, setting aside one day a week for rest is not a luxury, but it's a necessity and a gift that we neglect at our peril. I might just put a little PS at this first point. I think one of the hardest things, at least as I was talking to my kids about this, is for younger people to hear this. I could never have heard this when I was a hyperactivity, super achieving young pastor. And yet the patterns for observing the Sabbath day begin in childhood. And we need to understand that. One of my elders was telling me Tuesday morning that one of the things his father planted in his life was that no matter how busy he was, Sunday was set aside, and he was able to go through Stanford and later graduate school, never studied on Sunday, always kept that day sacred, and then when he went into business, the same thing. And it's paid off in his life. And I want to just challenge you young couples who are, I know, just stressed out and going like mad, or you young singles in the same way. Understand this commandment is for you, and there never will be a time to start taking time unless you start this week, today. Moving to a second truth in this commandment, obeying this command requires discipline. It's like any of the 10, none of us can obey it unless we have help from the Holy Spirit, any more than we can break an addiction without divine help. Our text in Isaiah says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. Are you missing joy in life? Wouldn't it be interesting that the reason you're missing it is because you've ignored this commandment of God about taking one day in seven? Could it be that simple an explanation as to why we feel a lack of joy in our lives? I'm suggesting discipline is required to take a day of rest because we are addicted to activity. We can't stop. And I know some of us don't even know what to do with a day off unless it's crammed full of things to do. We absolutely go berserk if we don't have things to do. I don't know about you, but I used to be, when I'd go on vacation, it would take me a week to even get to the point where I could start enjoying everything. I had been racing so fast that when I stopped, I climbed the walls. And I think that that's sort of normative for many of us. Note this text tells us not to do as we please on our day of rest. That means we don't have the right to make the seventh day like all of the other days. That's how it speaks to our culture. We're commanded to stop, to make it different, and to live. No matter how pushed we are at the office, how pushed we are at school, there is one day God says, you honor me by enjoying yourself. And I'll honor you by still helping you get everything done that you thought you needed to do on my day. Stop the hyperactivity to which we're addicted. Take time to rest. That's the discipline here. Do any of you remember porches? When I was a child, almost every house had a porch. Our neighbors would sit on the porches in the evening. We'd go up and down and kind of wave and see each other and watch the world go by. On the porch, people would read the paper, catch up on what happened with the family that day. A porch was a place to think. In our time, television has replaced the front porch. And with that, we have lost sunsets and conversations and relationships. And if you doubt the role television plays, think of the publicity Johnny Carson has received in retiring, a man who is claimed by many to be a sort of messiah or savior, or at least a guru. If you read People magazine, the letters going in to Johnny about his retirement, people at that late hour were helped through crises. He was sort of a therapist and a lover and filled their lives. But when you think about it, they were relating to an electronic image. There was no two-way stuff here. Johnny in his own life is a recluse. But on television, he was meeting a need of people who have lost the art of relationships, so we worship the box. Another little aside, I have a little bone to pick with Johnny Carson. When I lived in Malibu, he lived across the street. And when we left, we lived in a church home. He bought the home and turned it into a tennis court and took our beautiful house, raised it, and made a tennis court out of it, and then put huge walls and hedges around it because this guy loves to live alone. And at the same time, he's serving America late at night. But isn't it pathetic for people to wonder, what am I going to do now that I can't relate to Johnny Carson late at night? It says something about what we've lost, the price we've paid for not exercising the discipline of taking one day off and maybe sitting on porches more. I had a couple go out last night and said that for a month they've unplugged their telephone in their car and their television set. In fact, they threw the television set out. And they said for the first week it was awful. It was like the pain overcoming an addiction. They missed it. They didn't even know how to talk to each other. But now, in 1 month, they've begun to rediscover each other in their marriage with their kids. And when people call on the telephone, the line is busy now because they're calling friends. When they can't watch television, they're reaching out to people. I throw these things out at you just to think about it. As Christians, we're called to relationships. And relationships happen related to rest. And God gave us that gift one day in seven. But discipline is required to reclaim a day we have lost and the relationships that we have lost. Another part of the discipline is that too often our day off is simply filled with frantic hyperactivity, doing the things we didn't have time to do the rest of the week instead of doing the things we want to do. And some of us dread the day off most of all because we're exhausted. I want to give you some symptoms that might indicate we are not exercising the discipline necessary to observe a Sabbath day. Do you ever become so tired that rest doesn't transfuse you with new energy? Do you go on a break and you can't get your mind off work and you return with no sense of refreshment, only the dread of facing the tasks of another week? Do you ever daydream of breaking free and walking away from it all, but you know you can't? Has your body revolted in ill health? This text would suggest that when we refuse God's gift of a day of rest, which is our heritage as His children, it can cause our bodies and souls to cough and to sputter and eventually break down. Last week, Louis Evans was telling us about a pastor friend of his who couldn't say no to anything. He never took time off. He pushed his energy level to the limit. He was always there for everybody in his large congregation that wanted him. A friend told him, "You know, you're going to take a rest one day or another. You're going to take time off, or it'll be on your back, or you'll be in the grave." And he died at age 53. Disobeying this command, folks, can literally kill us emotionally, spiritually, relationally, and physically. I repeat, God didn't plan for us to limp through life chronically tired, enslaved to work, missing relationships and the pleasure of simply taking time to live. Observing the Sabbath is a source of joy. It's a delight. But it does require the strictest spiritual discipline. And if you're serious today of wanting to make a change, let me tell you, the devil will open up every weapon he's got against you to keep you enslaved to your schedule. As we close, let me suggest how you might enjoy a Sabbath day. I can only tell you some of the things that my wife and I do on our Friday. I believe a day of rest should include time for fun. Just doing things we want to do as we break our addiction to those schedules. A time to rediscover the art of conversation, of enjoying family and friends, of taking naps, going for walks, going to brunch. Time for reflection, as someone has put it, it's an accounting module in which we evaluate our relationships, marriage, job. A time when we break the rhythm of work and think about why we're working. So, to summarize this commandment, be reminded that setting aside one day a week for rest is not a luxury, it's a necessity. It's a gift that requires extreme discipline to enjoy. It's a day that needs to be planned so that rest and renewal can happen. One writer says, "What is life about? It's not about writing great books, amassing great wealth, achieving great power. It's about loving and being loved. It's about enjoying your food and sitting in the sun rather than rushing through lunch and hurrying back to the office. It's about savoring the beauty of moments that don't last. The sunsets, the leaves turning color, the rare moments of real human communication. It's about savoring them rather than missing out on them because we're so busy and they won't hold still until we can get around to them." You know, as we approach summertime, I invite you. In fact, in the name of Jesus Christ, I give you permission to consider this commandment and take time one day a week for rest. Just turn it off and one day do what you want to do and take it as a gift of God and trust that God will fill in the blanks of those things that you feel you have to accomplish. And maybe today it could even begin right at this service, where rather than rushing out, you could take a moment for conversation and for relationships, for searching for someone who might need you. And who knows, you might even invite somebody out for breakfast. And to God's name be the glory. Amen.